Anybody live in Roanoke City here? I understand there is a drought on and that you've been asked not to use a lot of water, and that I understand they're going to take that from being voluntary to really kind of clamping down on the use of water. Apparently the reservoir is down and we're technically in a drought. That's what I want to talk to you about this morning, how to survive a spiritual drought. Have you ever hit, I don't need to ask, when we hit a period in our Christian lives where we don't feel quite as on fire as we used to be, where the Bible doesn't seem to be quite as alive, our prayer life doesn't seem to be as animated, what do we do about a period of spiritual dryness, a spiritual drought in our life? The first thing we think is that we must have sinned in some way, that something must have gone wrong and short-circuited our relationship with God. Now, that's possible, but that's probably not what happened. What I'm going to share with you this morning are three different sources, causes of spiritual dryness, spiritual drought, that have nothing to do with whether you sinned or not. But before we do that, let's talk about sin. We need a reminder from time to time of what to do about sin, because there is an enemy of our souls that desperately wants to convince us not to go to God when we're tempted or when we have failed. That is his greatest trick, is to make us feel so worthless and so embarrassed that we won't take our problems to God. We seem to think that it's almost like wanting to heal ourselves before we go to the doctor. We're embarrassed to go to the doctor when we're sick, so we're going to heal ourselves. Then we're going to go to the doctor and show him how healthy we are. That's as foolish as saying, I'm going to fix the sin in my life, then I'm going to come back to God and show him how spiritual I am. It is impossible to get our lives right without God in our life. Is that true or not true? That means that when I make a mistake, I need to be able to come to him and let him work in my life. The Bible tells us clearly that there's no such thing as a sinless Christian. Now, that doesn't mean that we should let down our standards or sin a lot. But when the devil tells you you're unworthy because you've made a mistake, or you've made it again, or you made it again after that, remember that's his trick to keep you from coming to the Father. You're just like the rest of us. There's no such thing as a sinless Christian. That's what it says in 1 John 1 and verse 8. Now, there's a middle verse to this that we're used to, but I've chosen to emphasize on the overhead the two around it because we tend to forget them.
If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives.
It's almost like a child who's made a mistake. They can't fix it, and it's serious. Maybe they dropped the dog down the well. I don't know. But the thing they should do is run to mom and dad, right? And say, I can't fix this. Only you can fix it. The Bible tells us that even though the devil tries to keep us from coming to God, we need to come before him, particularly in time of need, so that we can get mercy and grace. And what I want to show you is the scripture that tells us how you should come to God when you have a problem in your life, when you have failed, or when you're tempted. It says that we are to come not with our head hung down, saying, I don't belong here, but to realize that because the blood of Christ has cleansed you and you believe in his death and resurrection to cover your sins, to atone for your sins, you are to come confidently with your head up because he's your Father. And he wants to see you. Hebrews 4, verse 15.
For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need.
We all know that we're saved by grace, that we can't do anything to merit it, that Jesus came and died for our sins. We simply surrender, trust him, and we can't add anything to it. You can't do anything to be more saved except to simply believe that Jesus is your Savior. But the funny thing is, once we've done that, we start by being saved by grace, and we think we're going to live the Christian life by willpower or by works or by self-effort. And we can't do that. We are saved by grace, and we live the Christian life by grace. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 2.
I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort?
After beginning in the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Are you? Am I? It is a good thing to use your mind, your soul, your spirit, your willpower, everything you've got to serve God. But the Bible says it's not by might or by power, but by what? My Spirit, saith the Lord. Trying to be holy without the Holy Spirit is impossible. That's why He's called the Holy Spirit. So when we have problems, when there is a sin problem, we need to rush into His presence. He's ready and waiting. He wants us there, and we can come with confidence. But we get it backwards. We want to clean ourselves up and then show up. And He's the only one that can clean us. Jesus Christ knelt at the feet of His apostles and washed their feet. And He's still doing that today. The Master of the universe, the Creator, is still the greatest servant in the universe. And His children rush to Him and say, I've gotten dirty again. And the King of Kings kneels down and washes us again. He is the only one that can do it for us. Galatians 5 and verse 16 tells us the order in which we must do it. We have to walk in the Spirit in order that we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. We get it backwards. We try not to fulfill the lust of the flesh so that we can then come to God and show Him we're worthy to be in His presence. Galatians 5, verse 16.
So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature.
First, live by the Spirit, and as a result of that, you will not gratify the sins of the flesh, the King James Version says. Living in the Spirit is not a secret. I'm going to talk about it this morning. It's not something that only a few people know about. It's being realistic. Get some God in your life. Listen to Christian music, read the Bible, whatever way you can, even little spiritual vitamins like promise cards that you read at your meal. Begin to get God in your life. Hang out with other Christians. Watch the right TV shows. I'm talking about what we want to do is leap immediately to some kind of world-class spiritual Olympics and run a marathon. And because we can't run that marathon, we want to give up. Take a little bit at a time and let God into your life. Make Him part of your life. Now, so we've talked about sin. I'm going to share with you this morning the other three causes of spiritual dryness or a plateau in growth or whatever we want to call it that are not a result of your sin. The first other cause is that God may be trying to bless you. Now, that's not my idea. That's what Jesus said. If you've ever been really thirsty where you couldn't get water, you know, it's not pleasant at all. But listen to what Jesus says about being hungry and thirsty for righteousness in Matthew 5 and verse 6.
Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled.
Now, He's not telling us to rejoice in the discomfort of it. He says the only reason you're blessed is because you will be filled. But He says it is a blessing to realize that you need more. Is a blessing from God. To be hungry is not necessarily a pleasant feeling. I don't mean just being ready for the next meal. I mean being hungry. To be really thirsty and unable to get a drink is unpleasant. But Jesus said, you know, that's a blessing because you will be filled. It will motivate you. You realize, I need something in my life. There's this big emptiness in my life. I've got to have more. I've been walking with the Lord for months or years, but I just feel like I'm stalled. It's become stagnant, and I want more. And Jesus says, that's a blessing because it's going to get you somewhere. Do you remember when Israel wandered through the wilderness? They were lost, not really lost, but they wandered in the wilderness going from Egypt to the promised land, to Israel, for 40 years. In Deuteronomy 8 and verse 2, God tells them why he did that to them. And it applies to us today.
Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord.
Notice that it doesn't say he allowed them to hunger. It says he caused them to hunger. It's God that does it for us so that we never become complacent and be less than we want to be, what he's called us to be. He caused them to hunger. Now, that's an uncomfortable feeling. And we look around and we wonder if we've done something wrong. It used to be different 3 months ago. It used to be different a year ago. And now it just doesn't seem quite as lively. It may be because God is blessing you, putting you in the wilderness, causing you to hunger, as uncomfortable as that might feel, so that you realize, I want more. I must have more. I won't settle for less. I want more of God in my life. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, because they will be filled. Now, a second reason that you can feel that way has nothing to do with having done anything wrong or nothing to do with sin is because you're bearing spiritual fruit. God intervenes and prunes. How many people have ever pruned a tree or a bush or anything like that? Now, I'm not a great horticulturalist. I don't know a lot about gardening, but I know that sometimes a fruit tree, for instance, can produce so much fruit and grow so much that they cut it back at a certain time so that all that energy goes into producing bigger apples instead of just lots of sappers, they call them, lots of stems of growth that don't really produce anything useful. So they'll go to that tree and prune it. And I wonder sometimes if the tree wonders, what have I done wrong that they've come and cut me back? I've grown more than any other tree in this orchard, and I'm the one that he comes and cuts back. Jesus said, God is a gardener, and because you're fruitful, he will prune you back because he has plans for even more fruit, bigger fruit, and growth that is channeled into certain specific things he wants you to grow in. John 15 and verse 1, this is Jesus Christ speaking.
I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful.
Pruning is because you are fruitful, particularly if you feel like you may have a ministry, and I don't mean necessarily full-time. This church is full of people that minister and witness and go to mission fields and have full-time jobs. And we think, why is it that I seem to have this gift from God and he's put me on hold? I want to reach out. I want to exercise this gift that I have. And it seems like he's just pushed the pause button. And it may be because you've been so fruitful that God wants to cut back a little bit. There's going to be something going on inside, and the new fruit is going to be bigger and more nutritious. And it won't be a wasteful kind of growth that simply looks big. It'll be something significant and genuine inside, and your fruit will last. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will bear even more, it'll be even more fruitful. And the third reason, the final reason that I'm aware of for hitting this plateau or this feeling of dryness or being stalled in your spiritual growth, is simply because of the seasons of life. There are seasons in the world where things grow. There are seasons where they drop their leaves and seasons where they grow again. We're surrounded by that. How many of you remember the old bird song, to everything? Anybody know that? Anybody want to sing that? Nah. to everything there is a season. That's from Ecclesiastes 3:1.
There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven.
Everything has its season. Rain has its season. If there's a time of a lack of rain, it may not be the time of God's season to pour out that spiritual moisture. Leviticus 26:4.
I will send you rain in its season, and the ground will yield its crops, and the trees of the field their fruit.
There are seasons in our spiritual growth. That's just the way it is. When you watch a child grow, when they're very young, they just sprout. If you can't keep them enclosed, they grow so quickly. Then they seem to slow down. Then they'll hit a certain period, and they grow in a growth spurt, even get growing pains. They slow down again. People grow in different ways. I know people who grew after they were an adult, that they were in college, and they grew a couple of inches. It's just everybody's different. We grow in different ways. There are seasons. Galatians 6 and verse 9 says, if we will be patient and trust the growing process, we will reap in due season. Galatians 6 and verse 9.
Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up.
The proper time in the King James Version says, in due season we will reap a harvest if, and that's a big if we don't give up. Children sometimes want to plant something, and they plant it, and they run out, and they look at it 3 or 4 times a day, and they dig it up to see why it's not growing, and nothing happens. And you gain a little patience as you get older, and you know that there's a process involved. There are things to do to help it grow, but you have to wait. These times are approximate, but I understand that you can grow a pumpkin in maybe a month or two, that you can have a fruit tree, plant a fruit tree, and it will bear fruit maybe a year or two or more after it begins to really begin to bear fruit. And I'm told that if you plant a nut tree, like a pecan tree or something like that, it can take nearly a decade for that tree to finally begin to bear fruit and produce pecans. And if you want to grow a stand of timber to be used for lumber, you're talking about a lifetime, maybe even generations, so that your children see those oak trees grow to their full height before they can be harvested. All of that can be growing on the same acreage. The stand of lumber over here, pumpkins over here, fruit tree, nut trees, all on the same acreage. And in your life, there are things maturing at different rates, different levels of growth, different things that are happening. And if we lose hope, it says, don't become weary in doing good. Because if we do not give up, you will reap a harvest. But we're tempted to give up. We're tempted to think something must be wrong. God must not like me anymore. I must have done something wrong. When maybe it's just the blessing of the wilderness. Maybe it's a time of pruning. Maybe it's just the seasons of life. That's just the way it goes. Have you ever talked or heard the phrase, someone is seasoned? They'll say he's a seasoned ball player. That means he's a professional. He's a journeyman. He's been weathered. You know, he has stood season after season. We use that term because we admire something that stands through the frozen winters and the hot summers and the growing season in the spring and the bare limbs of the fall. It does something to someone. It's a synonym for maturity. That means they're strong, they're stable, they're seasoned. You can't be seasoned without going through the seasons. It can't be spring all the time. Did you know that? It just isn't. Spring, summer, winter, fall. If you're going to be seasoned, you've got to learn how to stand and let God season you by having a deeper relationship so that you're not dependent on the rainfall that comes and goes, but you have a deeper source even when a drought comes. Psalm 1 and verse 1 tells us that.
Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like the tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers.
How do you achieve that? By not walking in the counsel of the wicked. You don't listen to what anti-Christian philosophy has to say. You don't stand in the way of sinners. You don't sit in the seat of mockers, where you're so overcome by sarcasm and cynicism you can't do anything. It's interesting that it says walk, stand, or sit, because the counsel of the wicked, you can walk in that. You can maybe be active, but by the time you get in the way of sinners, you hit a standstill spiritually. You're not going anywhere. You're standing. And by the time you let cynicism overtake you and there's no innocence left in your life and no love of good things and the ability to smile at the children God's created and the world that He's made, you're seated. You can't even walk anymore. You can't even stand anymore. But if you'll avoid those things, this is the result. Your delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law you meditate. That's not a mystical secret. You think about the Bible. That's all it means. Think about it. What does it mean? Write down your questions. Ask somebody that may know the answers. The result is you'll be like a tree planted by the stream. It may not have rained for 3 months, but the tree that's by the river has its roots down into a deeper source. That's what I need in God. That's what you need in God. Something that isn't thrown by the rain that comes and goes, but has a deep taproot into the depths of a good relationship with God. It yields its fruit in season. Even when you've got that root by the river, you still don't bear fruit all the time. You bear fruit in your season. You've done everything right. You delight in the law of God. You've avoided the sinners and all those things. You've got a deep root in God, but you still only bear fruit in your season. It's inevitable. There's an ebb and flow of life, even in spiritual life. And your leaf does not wither. You are able to withstand the drought. That's what God wants for you and I. That's what He offers to you and I. The way we develop a deeper life is not a secret. Prayer means developing a habit of talking to God. I honestly believe that most people despair at their prayer life because they don't think of it as a running conversation. You don't have to pray, these and thou's King of the universe. You can say, Father, help me with this. God, I don't understand this. It's a habit you develop. A habitation, a place where you live, means you have the habit of being there. The habitation of a deer is in a certain place. The habitation of geese is in a different kind of environment. The habitation of a man or woman of God is a place where they've developed a habit of talking to God. Doesn't matter what kind of vocabulary they use, what kind of Bible they read from, they've learned to talk to God. Prayer is a conversation, and it is meant to become a habit. You need to know the Bible. It's not a secret. You approach it, even though it's a spiritual book, approach it like you learned anything else. Whatever you had to learn on your job, you had to learn a certain software, or get your chauffeur's license to drive a truck, you had to do certain things. Sitting around waiting for the Bible to suddenly be unveiled to you will never work. Just read a little bit. Get a translation you understand. Stay in the New Testament until you really have a grasp on the New Testament. Then you'll begin to understand the Old Testament. And finally, have relationships, consistent relationships with other Christians. That's what church is about. We need each other. You need somebody that helps you. The Bible says, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens his friend. We're a little sharper by being in contact with another, the way you sharpen a blade. So to summarize, if it's sin, don't let the devil trick you into staying away from God. If it's sin, you need to rush confidently into His presence. But there are other reasons. It may be that it's simply the blessing of God to teach you that man doesn't live by bread alone, but a blessing of hunger and thirst to want more, because you will be filled if you let Him bless you that way. It may be pruning, because you've been fruitful and it's time to make you even more fruitful by cutting you back, putting you on pause for a little while. It may simply be the seasons of life. We can't be seasoned without enduring the seasons. We don't want to be foolish in giving up every time the leaves drop off the tree. It's just the fall. When things seem a little colder, it's just the winter. There's a spring and there's a summer. We need to learn how to put our roots deep, serve God, and allow Him to make us a seasoned, mature Christian that are confident in their trust in His presence. Now, if you don't know Jesus Christ, you can't even begin that. And as John comes to lead us in a song, I'd like us to stand and pray this morning. Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God who lived in this world, died for our sins, rose from the dead to conquer death for us, was resurrected and ascended to the right hand of the Father. And by trusting Him as our Savior and Lord, we begin this journey that goes from faith to faith, glory to glory, forever in Him. Heavenly Father, we ask that You would touch hearts this morning. For those who don't know Jesus Christ, that You would place that hunger for Him in their hearts. And for those of us who know You, help us not to be troubled by the seasons, but to stand and put our roots deep and learn to trust You, Lord. We thank You in Jesus' name.